as we completed our study last week in Luke chapter 23, and we're in Luke chapter 24 today. And we left Jesus kind of a place where you never want to leave Jesus as a Christian or as a pastor. We left him in the grave. And so that's why I shared with you the sermon from it's Friday and Sunday is coming. I've heard that quite a bit throughout the week. Different ones have shared that and everything. And before I get started, I don't get too far too, I want to just say this set behind me, I want to thank Pete and Tammy Baker who worked very faithfully and unto the Lord in doing this. It just adds to the service and to the worship as we're reminded of the cross and we're reminded of the cross that we're to bear each and every day. But we're reminded today of the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died for my sin and for your sin. And as we left last Sunday, he was there in the grave, and the followers who had tried to quickly prepare his body for burial, knowing that the Sabbath was coming as they were thinking about their religious responsibilities according to the law and according to those around them and the peer pressure they were facing, as they kind of went back into that mode of being a Jew and being a follower of God in that sense, and they were trying to hurry to prepare the body, and how they left with a sense of unbelief in what had happened, a sense of fact that the one that they had placed their faith in had died, and all that they believed in maybe had perished with his death, and they were somewhat hopeless in that sense, not remembering and not understanding what he meant fully by the resurrection. I want to tell you, if you're here today, that the hope that we have is what Brandon said there, Peter said, is that our hope is found in the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our hope is found in Christ alone. Because apart from him being fully God and fully man and going to the cross and dying on behalf of myself and for yourself for our sins, we would have absolutely no hope today. And we of all people would be most pitiable among all the world. Of why would we come together? Why would we gather? Why would we worship someone who is dead? But we know that he's not. The scripture tells us he's not. There were those who were witnesses there who tell us that he is alive. And he tells us that he is alive and he will come back for us one day. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, "Now on the first day of the week," meaning the first day after the Sabbath, meaning that Sunday morning, "very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." But as they came, though, they got up early in the morning. If you think about it, the Jewish law required that from sundown on Friday evening to sundown on Saturday evening was considered the Sabbath. And so you could not do any work, any labor. You couldn't travel anywhere of any long distance or anything. So they had hurried and prepared the body and hurried back to their places where they were staying to celebrate the Passover and to celebrate the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath is over on that Saturday evening, but it's dark. And it's not a time for the ladies to be out and about. But very possibly they may have either gotten spices at that moment, or maybe they got up early, as we read on Sunday morning, and there was some vendor that they knew that they could go and wake up and say, "Listen, we need spices for burial. What we don't have, we're going to purchase," because we read in one of the Gospels that they bought and they brought those spices there to prepare the body for a proper burial. Now, they didn't have embalming like we understand today, and so what was quite common was there were certain incense and fragrances there they would bring and place on the body and around the body to cover the smell of the decaying body for those who might want to come and try to visit that loved one, those who would even want to come to the tomb so that they would not smell that odor and everything. But the main thing was, if you think about it, what reason would they have had if their hope was in someone who had died? And that when he died, their hope died. But you see, these women had been faithful to minister to Jesus and to all of his needs during the time of his ministry. They were always there with him. They were setting an example to us of what it meant to be a servant, what it meant to be faithfully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were willing to go even to the cross and stand at a distance and be there at the time that he died. They went with Joseph of Arimathea there when he placed the body in the tomb, and they quickly prepared the best they could, but that wasn't enough. They didn't just stop there. They didn't go halfway. They didn't go part of the way. They were willing to go all the way to minister to Jesus, even in death. And folks, I want to tell you, when you think about that, think about this. Is one of the most critical times that we can minister to a family is at the time of death. There's no more we can actually do for that person who has died other than to honor their life by loving on their loved ones and trying to help them during their time of mourning, to minister to them in that time of need. And it's a great opportunity to point them to Christ and point to the reality of death, but also the reality of life through the resurrection. It's because he is resurrected, we have the hope and the promise of resurrection. And so as they come that morning early to anoint his body, to put those spices on him and to prepare him properly for burial, I thought back to the woman that came to him when he was at the feast there, and she broke the alabaster box. She anointed him with oil, preparing his body for burial. Some got upset and said it could have been sold for so much money and been given to the poor. What did Jesus say? The poor you have always, but I'm only going to be with you for a while. And these women came to be faithful, to express their love for Jesus. I wonder this morning, did you come today because it's the thing you do on Easter? Growing up in the South, living in the community, being a part of this church or another church where Easter was a time to go and be together and celebrate as family, or did you come this morning to faithfully worship Jesus Christ? You see, these ladies set several examples for us here. As they come to anoint his body, they're beginning to question themselves, as we read in other gospels where there's a big stone that's been rolled in place there. They're thinking, how are we going to remove the stone? Who will move the stone back for us so that we can actually apply these spices to his body, to anoint his body, prepare him properly for burial? And they're already trying to work things out. And we're told here about a few, but when you read in the Gospels, it sounds to me like all the ladies that have been faithfully involved that we read about throughout the Scriptures in his ministry and serving him, ministering, had agreed upon we're going to come together. But these were some of the first ones that arrived at the tomb. You know, some of you came kind of dragging in this morning, it's like half asleep, and it's like, you know, maybe you were not used to getting up quite so early, or maybe you were just kind of running behind because of other reasons, but there were some of you here that were early this morning, and you were excited about being here this morning. Some of you might have been excited about the grits and the bacon and all those things, but the other thing is, some of you were excited to come and be together with the family of God to worship the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. You had a heart prepared for worship. And you wanted to meet with the Lord. And that's where these ladies were. They were coming to minister to him and to prepare his body. But it says in verse 2, but when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, as they arrived there, the things they were preparing for and thinking, we're going to have to maybe try to see if we can work together and do this, or maybe we're going to have to go get some men to try to help, or maybe the guard that's been placed there will at least open roll the stone back and allow us the opportunity to go in and minister to him and give proper burial rites in a sense so that that can be completed. But the surprising thing was the stone was rolled away. Now, in the other scriptures, we're told there that an angel of God came down from heaven. There was a great earthquake, and the angel rolled the stone back, and he sat on the stone. Now, the angel didn't remove the stone so that Jesus could come out. Jesus had already left. But the stone was rolled back so that they could go in, and they could see that there was an empty tomb, that he was alive, he was not there. And praise the Lord for that. And so as these ladies arrive, they're surprised and startled by the fact that the stone is rolled back and Jesus' body is not there, as we're going to see in just a moment. It says, but they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. I want you to remember this morning that these words that, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Because, you know, when we have a burial here, is there's a body that's placed in the tomb. And until the Lord returns, when we go back, there's going to be a body, a part of a body there until the Lord returns. And so every time we have a burial, we say we commit this body unto the Lord until his return. And knowing that he's going to come back for us. Matter of fact, if you're not familiar with the Christian custom, typically you're faced with your head faced toward the east because it says he's going to come in the east, from the east. And with that when the first thing you see when you raise up is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord you've been looking for by faith. Now you'll see him by sight. And so as he is sharing with us here, Luke tells us they were greatly perplexed or confused about this. And what made it even more confusing was these two men that stood by them in shining garments. Now, we're told in the other scriptures there that these were angels. Now, as they appear to them in these shining garments, it kind of takes you back to where Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they could not look at Jesus. And I think back, too, even to the Old Testament when Moses would go up on the mountain and spend time with the Lord. When he came down, the Shekinah glory that was around him was so brilliant, so bright, they could not look upon him that he had to cover his face for a period of time until the glory went away because he had been away from God for so long. He was back into the world. I want you to think about that. As they fell and they bowed before these angels, these men, they were not worshiping the angels. The angels would not have received that. But they were humbling themselves, acknowledging there was something of a greater power there. There was something that was higher in the sense of those sent from heaven as messengers to tell them that Jesus was not there. You know, when we go to the graveyard, typically we go looking for a certain grave that belongs to a family member or a friend or someone we're trying to find out about. And as we go with expectancy that there's going to be a body in that grave. And that's exactly what they went back. It had only been just about a 24-hour time period or less since they had actually been there. And they went, and yet the body was not there. And then there's these angels standing there with these shining garments. And it says they were afraid, bowed their faces to the earth. And he said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, they had lost hope. They struggled to remember and to believe what Jesus had told them about these things were going to have to happen. He was going to have to be taken by the hands of sinful men. He was going to be crucified, but he was going to rise again. And you see, they saw that death and that brutality of the way he was beaten and suffered for our sin. But yet as they saw that and they saw his death, they thought, that's it. You know, the humanity came out in them like it would us to think, well, he's physically dead. But they failed to remember what Jesus said. And folks, I want to ask you, think about how often, if we're not in the Word and we're not spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ in private time and prayer and meditation upon the Word, how often when we're faced with struggles in life, we forget to remember what Jesus said to us and the promises that he has made to us as his children. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But he also tells us too that if I will give you a way of escape as well. So when we're faced with problems and circumstances and it seems endless and hopeless to us, we can remember those things. And it also says in Scripture that nothing is impossible with God. You see, there are things that may seem unsurmountable that we face in life. When you're told that you have cancer, or you're told that you only have a certain amount of time to live, you can make two choices. You can choose just to give up and become hopeless and despondent. Or you can choose to say, my Redeemer lives, and because of him I have hope and I have promise of eternal life. And even though I die now, I will be alive in heaven with my Lord and Savior. And so with that, you have hope for now and you have hope for the future. And so as Luke is speaking to us about the resurrection, he says Not only did he say, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day arise. And it says, and they remembered his words. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. When you are in despair and despondent and you're struggling in your faith, it's what a blessing it is when you do remember the words of Jesus. When you do remember those promises that he has given us, is that he will be with us. He'll help us in our time of need. He'll be there. You know, a lot of times we pray and it's like, Lord, I could use your help right about now because I've done everything I know to do and I've gone to my friends and family. They've done everything they can do. And right now it looks hopeless. And the Lord doesn't answer in the way that you're seeking at the moment. And you think, well, you know, he just must not hear me, or he must not realize that I'm going through this, or he must not care. As old Satan's trying to put those lies in your mind to deceive you about who Jesus is and about his faithfulness to his word. But yet he's an on-time God. He's there when you need him, and he'll be there every time. You can count on him when you can count on no one else to be faithful and to be there for you. It says in verse 9, then they departed from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So we see here what the ladies are doing here is they become messengers as they share the message. It says the message they returned told these things to 11 and to all the rest. Now we're told that they really didn't accept what they told them. They didn't believe what they told them. I want to tell you, a lot of times when we go out and share the gospel, and we're sharing with people of the world, they don't want to believe the message that we share. Some will say that they don't believe that Jesus is the Lord. Some will say they don't believe Jesus is the Savior. Or maybe he was a good man, or maybe he was a good teacher, maybe he was a miracle worker, but he's not God, if you're talking to Muslims. But let me just say, you still need to share the message of the gospel with everybody. And the message of the gospel is not complete until you tell the story of the resurrection. Now, yes, there's about four or five different ways that they try to disprove it, is that he just fainted on the cross, or it was somebody that looked like Jesus on the cross, but it wasn't Jesus. And all these things are that they stole his body, and then, you know, later they tried to say that he was alive, but he wasn't. But let me just tell you this, all those are lies. The truth of the matter is Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was placed in that tomb for 3 days. And on the third day, they didn't have to resuscitate him. They didn't have to revive him by mouth to mouth. They didn't have to do any kind of surgery. They didn't have to do anything except go and see that empty tomb because God the Father raised his son on that third day. Amen? And just as his son had said it would be, it was. And he goes on to tell us, too, that when they remembered these things, that they left the tomb there, and they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest of the disciples. And who was it that went and told these things? Now, Luke mentions three here. There were many others we read in the Gospels that were there. But it says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now, as they shared these things, these women were not strangers. They had been with the disciples. They had walked many miles together. They had spent hours together. As they were ministering to Jesus, they had also ministered to the disciples. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they knew them and knew before they were faithful and they were trustworthy in all that they shared about the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is it at this moment when it's so crucial and so critical that as they shared with them, these men did not seem to believe the truth of the message? Had anything changed about these women? Were they just so torn up and so distraught over the fact that Jesus had been brutally beaten and died that they maybe thought they had had some kind of vision or some kind of dream, or maybe they were just hallucinating that Jesus was alive? Here's the miraculous thing about this is, they had not yet even seen Jesus in Luke's description here. And yet they said, he's alive. They believed the word of the testimony of the angels who told them that he's not dead, he's alive. They remembered what Jesus said And they said, he can't be dead because he's not a liar. He tells the truth. And so because of that, he's alive. And so they go and they share with him. And it says in verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, as nonsense. And they did not believe them. Now, you know, folks, I think about the church today. You know, when I look at the office of pastor and deacon, the fact that those roles clearly state that they're be the husband of one wife, and they talk about it being the roles of men to be leaders of the home. You read over in Ephesians about men should be leaders of the home. But we live in a time where in many homes the women are the leaders, spiritually and otherwise, because the men have given over that role and not honored God in their faithfulness. But in their chauvinism, if you would ask many of them, say, hey, I'm the head of my household, I'm the king of my castle. But you see, these men were just like a lot of us today, men. In their pride, they didn't want to admit that, well, you know, they were more faithful in their commitment to the Lord. Even in death, they didn't just forget about him. They didn't just walk away and say, well, he was a liar, he died, our dream failed, it's all over. No, they went and they went to prepare to minister to his body, but they got the news before everybody else, is that Jesus is alive. But yet, in their male chauvinistic minds and their pride, they didn't want to quite admit that they believed this. So they said, oh, y'all crazy. This is nonsense. We saw him die. We saw him placed in the tomb like you did. Maybe you went to the wrong tomb, whatever it was. But they didn't believe it. But there was one. I want to say before I shared this last verse of scripture here, this one is quite often we think about old Peter. And we think about how he was quick to speak. And a lot of times when he spoke, he just stuck his foot right in his mouth. He was quick to anger. Remember when he chopped the ear off of the servant of the high priest there in the garden? He was always very rash in the way he's quick to do things. Just always acting. But Peter here wasn't just that one who denied Christ. Peter was inquisitive. Peter was curious too. He heard what they said, and it says in verse 12, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, when you read in the book of John, the Apostle John writes that as this happened, him and Peter took off running to the tomb. And Peter took off first, but John being younger, and he was very humble about the fact that he admits that he beat him to the tomb. But he just stopped at the tomb. He didn't go in and inspect. He waited on Peter, and Peter went in, and he saw it was just as the women said. He didn't see the angels. The two men didn't appear to him. All he had to go on was the grave clothes. And as he looked upon those grave clothes, he saw there it says that the napkin that had been placed around his head was laying over to the side as if it had been taken off, and it was folded neatly and placed to the side. And Peter understood then that his body had not been stolen, but that he had actually rose from the dead. You know, when that folded cloth was over there, it kind of reminded Peter when they were at the meal there. And the thing was, is after your meal was done, the custom was when you were full, so that they didn't keep serving you and keep serving you thinking you were still hungry, is that you would fold that tablecloth, that napkin that you had, and you would lay it there over your plate so that they would know you're full, you're done. And you know what Jesus was saying with that napkin is death is done, it's over with. Because I've defeated it. Death, hell, and the grave is gone. You have nothing to fear as my children. And Peter realized that his Savior was alive. He marveled at it. He was kind of confused at how it all came about because we still can't fully understand it. I mean, it's one of those things that God will tell us even more when we get to heaven to have a better, deeper understanding of it. But he saw those clothes lying by themselves. He departed marveling to himself at what had happened. You know, I think back to when the ladies that came to share the message, and I think of these disciples, as Jesus had told him that he would be handed over to the hands of sinful men, he'd be crucified, and then he'd rise from the dead on the third day. And yet none of them believed it. And you think, well, how could they not believe it when Jesus said this himself? Do you remember the story of Lazarus? When Jesus came to Martha and he said, Lazarus will rise again. And she said, Rabbi, I know that he'll rise again in the last day of the resurrection. You see, they believed that there was going to be a day of resurrection, but they thought it was going to be at the end of time only that they would be resurrected. And he said, the resurrection's here. I am the resurrection. But he asked her a question. He said, do you believe in the resurrection? I want to ask you here today, as followers of Christ, if I asked today, I don't think there would be a hand that wouldn't be raised. A person wouldn't agree to say, yes, preacher, I believe in the resurrection. But all I want to ask you is this. Do you believe it's going to come in the last days, at the end of time? Or do you believe that as a follower of Christ, that resurrection began from the moment you placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope and the promise you received from God himself in saying that you are mine, and though you die physically, you will be with me, be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. You have nothing to fear in death. Remember what it says over in 1 Corinthians 15? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary and what he did for my sin and for yours. The question today is, are you here today and maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? If you are today, you're like these women were that day and like the disciples were, is you're hopeless. You're without hope. But I want to tell you today is that we serve a risen Savior. He's not there in the tomb. He's not there among the dead. He is alive today. He's at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes on your behalf and my behalf. He's interceding today. He's calling you to himself, and he's saying, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men to those who are his children. But let me just say, too, he's saying, come follow me like he did to his disciples. If you've never trusted him before, to come follow him in faith and repentance of your sin, trusting him and calling upon him to forgive you of your sin and to be saved. As God is speaking to you today, every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to begin to ask now that if the Lord's calling you to himself today, this altar's open. Maybe you just want to come and pray. There's a rug here. There's some chairs here if you can't get down there. Maybe you just want to come and just thank the Lord for saving your soul as a follower of Christ. Maybe you just want to come and recommit your life to him. Maybe you just want to say, Lord, forgive me for having doubts about the resurrection, about being resurrected myself, in a sense, the hope I have in the promises of you, the promises you've made to us. As God is speaking to you, this is the time to respond to him, to call upon him for forgiveness, to call upon him and thank him and praise him and worship him. Folks, it's early. We got plenty of time. But how much time do you have left? Some of you are sitting here like that thief on the cross. You're saying, well, maybe later. I'm going to live all my life, and maybe later I'm going to do it right before I die. You don't have that promise, folks. Today is the day of salvation, and we're not promised tomorrow. Maybe you just need to come and ask Jesus to save you of your sins, to forgive you of your sins. Maybe it's a matter you're not sure about your salvation. You just need to come and make that certain today, that you have no doubt, you have that assurance of the hope that you have in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However God is speaking to you today, I invite you to come to him. Receive that gift of salvation. Receive that forgiveness. Receive the promises of God for your life. He promises to bless you in your life. Not that everything is going to be perfect, not that everything is going to be fine, but that he is going to be with you and he will help you in your time of need. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to go to the cross and die for us, for our sins. Lord, thank you that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. Lord, I thank you for those 9 ladies who were saved yesterday, Lord. They woke up yesterday with no hope, but today was a day of new beginnings. Today was a day of hope in you, Lord. For the first time, Easter meant something totally different to them. It's not just a holiday. It's not just a day of celebration for Christians, but it's a day of remembering the promise and the hope that we have in Christ alone. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your gracious love for us. And Lord, I pray that there's somebody here today who doesn't know you. Lord, today would be the day of salvation. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand?